Morning. I'm going to kind of touch again on what I read yesterday, because I read such a big chunk. But I also wanted to read and touch upon a few verses going on into chapter 8. So let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Sorry, Acts chapter 8. Verse 1 to 3. So I'm going to touch a little bit on what we read yesterday, and then I'll close out with these closing verses in chapter 8, 1 to 3. Okay, so just follow along. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. They're talking about Stephen here. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Amen. And then we know that many Christians or believers had gone out to various regions and proclaiming the gospel. But going back to yesterday, when I was talking about Moses, and in verse 25 of chapter 7, and you suppose that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And so, you know, last night as I was just lying in bed, and even this morning, just kind of visualizing and playing through, and this idea of a spiritual inheritance. And if you guys were here for Bible study, Wednesday night, Sean Smith, you know, at the end of our Bible study, began to pray over, you know, all the members of the church who were here, and you know, he would just pray an impartation and a blessing and an increase over every person, and it was quite neat, because his buddy Kurt, they would go and pray over each person, and they prayed over everyone twice, but on occasion they would get a word and really kind of unpack it. And one of them in particular that stuck out, he was praying for our sister Belinda, and how he just kind of paused and said, "Belinda, you know, I don't know whether you know it or not, or whether, you know, this has been informed to you, but you have a spiritual heritage, and along with that, a spiritual inheritance," saying basically someone in you know, your grandparent or great-grandparent or someone in your family had walked and lived in obedience to God, and they had received and reaped the blessing and anointing of that, and basically was saying, "Hey, you're walking in this. You're walking in that line, and you have a rich spiritual heritage, and you need to claim it. You need to claim it for yourself and walk in it." And so here I am, and I'm just meditating on this passage again, and just kind of chewing on the fact that Moses, you know, something was in him. Something had prompted him to go about and seek reconciliation between his own country, between his own countrymen, between his own people, Israel, and when an Egyptian was oppressing them, something had prompted him to defend his people. And so, this word that he had supposed, and so yet, you know, we recognize that it wasn't quite time. And so, I just started unpacking and just trying to think through it. And it was his mother, right? It was his parents, who had imparted, who had in faith instructed and trained, and though he had been raised up, you know, in all education, you know, through the Egyptian system, you know, his parenting, if you remember, was still given by the mother. When the mom had let Moses go into the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter had found the basket. And then Miriam, the daughter, is like, "Hey, I know a maidservant or a midwife that could help, you know, raise this child." And he referred Pharaoh's daughter, or referred Moses' own mom to Pharaoh's daughter. And so that was an amazing, you know, miracle in itself. And so put yourself in the shoes of Moses' mom. This is by no accident. This, you know, of all the children that, and of all the women in Israel that had taken a measure of faith and said, "No, I will not obey the decree of the Egyptian Pharaoh. I will in fact disobey and I will in fact keep and hide my child. Of all these women and of all these people that had the faith and measure to do this, one had the faith and measure to put the baby in a basket. And I have to tell you, I don't have to be the one to tell you that how delicate a baby is. You know, when Micah was just 3 months old, we were sleeping together, my wife and I and Micah in the middle. You know, I think we were taking a mid-afternoon nap, and we have a sofa. You kind of extend it out, it becomes a bed, and so we're very cautious and conscious of the fact that, you know, Micah's very delicate, and so Annie was sleeping on one, and I was sleeping on the other, and it was at that age, at 3 months, where Micah started to kind of turn left, turn right, and so he had that ability. So we're cautious. We recognize the fact that he can kind of, you know, get to the edge, rolling left or right, and fall off and you know, hit his head. What we hadn't accounted for was his ability to kind of move up and down. So he was going side to side, and so, you know, I blocked one end. We fell asleep, totally confident, and then it just happened that at that time he, you know, started the ability to kind of push his legs, and sure enough, he pushed his legs enough in our sleep and in his sleep that eventually he fell off the front end of the sofa and he hit his head on the floor. And we felt so terrible and angry, and oh, you know, how did this happen? And so, you know, we're very conscious and very delicate. Now think about this. You know, the mom weaved a basket, you know, out of whatever materials. And I don't know what sort of river, but, you know, it's the Nile River. There's gonna be any numerous amounts of bumps and divots or, you know, currents or whatnot. And think about it. Once you let go, I mean, it's out of your control. Once you let go of the basket and your precious cargo, you know, the infant is in there, it's out of your control. I mean, literally one bump of a rock or one dip of the current, and that basket will overturn before it even gets to the Pharaoh's daughter, or for anyone to find it. And the faith, this is the faith that I'm tapping into, that I'm drawing to, is the faith of the mother to allow this to happen and to trust in God, and then to recognize the favor and the calling. Remember, Moses is just an infant. He has not the capacity or ability to recognize and obtain and to call and to walk into this calling of his. It's the mother who nurtures. It's the mother, and I made this reference yesterday, and I got a little bit confused, but, you know, Joseph and you know, how he had become commander, you know, number two in command of Egypt, and then the next generation of Pharaoh that can't come along had forgotten. Moses and her mom, his mom, is fully aware of this story. And if you observe and as his mother recognize that it's by no coincidence that Moses had come into the home of the Pharaoh. And so I have no doubt that Moses' mother recognizes and kind of plants this message. You know, you've got to be faithful. You've got to believe in the God of Israel, of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. And so this is instilled in his heart. And so this is where this kind of attitude, you know, where, hey, you know, maybe all of Israel, they recognize that I'm an Israelite, that I've been placed into the house of the Pharaoh. Surely they would recognize that this is what God has called me to. And so there's this prompting and there's this thing, but yet God has to get a few things in order in Moses' life, whether it's pride, whether it's selfishness, whether it's greed, whether it's anger. And so the wilderness comes, and I touched on this yesterday. You know, a lot of times, you know, in your struggle, in your distance, or in your wilderness experience, you know, hang tight. You know, remain faithful. The worst thing you could do is to completely walk away from God and the faith and say, God, all I've had in this last season is trouble and hardship. What are you doing? And some of us, and I've seen it on people's faces, you come to church, somehow it's become routine, but you've completely blocked out the ability of the Spirit to crack into your heart. I mean, I know people who come to church and they've been jaded or they haven't heard or received, and they come here and it's like in their heart, it's like they hear but their heart has taken a back seat, and they don't allow the Spirit of God. And it's because in this wilderness time, when God was preparing to do something powerful and amazing, we've basically taken it the wrong way, that God has distanced himself. And I just want to challenge and encourage that God does not put you in a wilderness experience so that he can reject you. God puts you into a wilderness experience so that when he brings forth the anointing or the purpose for which he's called you, man, that you would become that much more alive to it, that you would embrace it that much more. And so Moses has this wilderness experience, and then he receives, you know, this bush experience, and there are many reactions to an encounter with God, right? Any state by which Moses' heart, you know, of pride or selfishness, you know, you see a bush or you see an encounter with God, you can be inclined to say, well, I reject it. I don't want to see what God is doing. In fact, that burning bush looks weird, but I'm going to walk the other way. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes God needs to deal with us in the wilderness so that when he does confront us, we're in the capacity, we have the attitude and the mindset, God, what is this you're doing? And it says that Moses looked and saw this burning bush, and that he went to inquire about it, and he was so curious, what's this going on? God, what are you doing in my life? And so be open to that. And you know, it's exciting, man, to think that, you know, the faith and the courage and this inheritance that Moses received, you know, really from his mom, you know, from his mom's faith and belief. You know, think of ourselves, of the countless witness and testimony in our own lives of people who have prayed for us, pastors, Bible study leaders, house church leaders. And in this sense, not so much, you know, in family, but, you know, there's a certain amount of prayers, a certain amount of anointing and blessing that has come over you. And that's for our building up and our walking in and receiving. And so, you know, don't be discouraged. And, you know, even, you know, if some of us come to church or faith, you know, just recently, you know, within the church, man, we have... Our family line goes beyond just our mother or grandmother or grandparents or our bloodline. Our family line spiritually, man, we are part of this heritage. You can claim every biblical account, every amazing miracle, every man, every woman that's ever walked, and you can claim that as your spiritual heritage. These are people, these are our spiritual forefathers, you know, that have gone and planted the seeds and have made the way up to Christ and into our lives. Amen? So let's claim that for ourselves. And just closing out in chapter 8, just real quick, you know, we're limited on time, but, you know, and actually in chapter 7, verse 54, if you just read this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And this is Stephen. He basically, in verses previous, you know, he recognizes that the Pharisees had exalted and had lifted up Moses and the law of Moses and eventually what would become their traditions even above that of the Messiah. I mean, they completely missed it, that Jesus Christ had come, that Jesus was the one that Moses was pointing towards, that the law and the you know, prophets were pointing to, and they completely missed it. And so Stephen, when he's addressing this to the Pharisees, man, he really hits a chord. And starting from verse 35 down, you can highlight it. In 35 it says, this Moses, in verse 36, this man, in verse 37, this is the Moses. In verse 38, this is the one, and such and such. And so he's really pitting Moses, who they revere and have exalted, and that even above the Messiah, because they missed him completely. And he says, that even our fathers, that even when God had brought miracles and even when God had brought direction, that even their fathers, and he's saying basically Pharisees, you're just like them, would bring up idols even when Moses was guiding them in the wilderness, even when Moses was guiding them into the promised land. And so he's saying, man, you're no different. And so in verse 54, I thought this was really interesting. I only recall, if I did a study, there may be more references, but I only recall two references to this specific saying, cut to the quick. And the other one being at Pentecost when Peter gave that message, that remarkable message, and it says that the people who were there were cut to the quick, and they were just convicted and broken, and they came to know the Lord that day. Well, here, that same reference, cut to the quick, except this time, it was a reversal. This time, they were cut to the quick, but instead of a deep conviction that drew them near to God, this time, what Stephen was speaking cut to the quick, but it brought about anger and a gnashing and a desire to tear down. And so all I can say about this reference, cut to the quick, when a spoken word or a message is given to you or us individually, there are two responses. And one is a deep conviction that leads to transformation. And the other is, it's a fine line. It's also a deep conviction, but then a rejection that leads to destruction. So take note of that. You know, every time you come into a Bible study, every time you come into a morning devotional, every time you come into a Sunday service, when the Word of God is given out, the Spirit of God is doing a work in our hearts, and there are but two responses. One, a receiving of the Word and a transformation thereof. Two, a receiving, then there, a rejection of the Word. And if you're anywhere in the middle, if you're anywhere in the indecision area, that's pretty much a rejection. To not receive is to reject, however way you want to package it, however way you feel about it. And so really what it comes down to, and I just kind of broke this down, when the Word of God comes, and either you accept or reject, either you receive and transform, or you kind of reflect and play dumb, and no, I'm not going to, whatever, I didn't hear that one. Really, it's a pride barometer. It's an indicator of how proud we are. Because think about it, right? If your pride, if you're in a state of humility and have a humble heart and an attitude, and when the Word of God comes and it cuts you to the quick, your reaction should be that such of, man, God, I need you. I need your Word. I need this in my life. If your pride is a bit high, meaning you just came off of something and you're speaking glory into yourself and you're pretty confident, and someone, you know, speaks a word and you don't receive it, and in fact it's kind of reflected or rejected, then it's a good indicator that your heart is not where it needs to be. It's a very good indicator that we're thinking a bit highly of ourselves. Man, pride is the deflector of the work of God and the Word of God infiltrating our hearts. Amen? So let me close with that. I didn't even get to verse chapter 8. I guess I'll pick up on that next week. But praise God. Let's bow our heads. You know, the message that Stephen is, you know, I mean, he went into the history of Israel, and the Pharisees are well aware. I mean, you know, Stephen doesn't have to recap. I mean, these are Pharisees. These guys know the letter to the, you know, law, to, you know, to the T. And what Stephen is trying to point out, you know, is that they missed it. Man, you completely missed it. And he's pointing out, you know, to this very, you know, issue that, you know, even their fathers, which were Stephen's fathers, were the same people in the wilderness who ultimately decided not to trust God. At some point, when things got difficult, right, while, you know, in their journey to the promised land, the people of Israel, at some point, when it got difficult, they decided in their heart that they would not trust God, and that they would trust the form of a calf, a golden calf. That even when God had delivered Israel from armies and nations, and had given them, you know, direct instructions, do not take up for yourselves idols. Don't, you know, when I give you a victory, don't claim certain things for yourself and take it home with you. Submit it to God and worship God alone. And Stephen makes out this point that, man, even when God delivered them and brought them victory, even then, our fathers, at some point in their heart, took glory for themselves or took fashioned idols for themselves and brought it into their household. And Stephen is touching upon this same heart, the same attitude. Now, you know, here we are. You know, the Pharisees have religified Moses, have made tradition after tradition, and on some form or level, this religiousness has brought comfort and confidence in their relationship with God. But what they didn't recognize was that, in fact, it replaced their relationship with God. And so I just challenge us, you know, break out of any mold, you know, break out of any routine, you know, and seek after the heart of God. You know, if there are any idols, any things that have made its way up, you know, to the hierarchy of your heart, man, cast them down today. And just make this a prayer as we close out. God, make my heart so sensitive. God, your scriptures, God, your word. God, I recognize the things in my life that harden my heart. I recognize the things that I allow access and entry into my soul that impacts my mind. God, the things that enter in through my eyes. God, guard my heart against these things. God, that when I hear your word, God, that I would be cut to the quick. God, if a preacher is quiet and soft and doesn't have the best examples or illustrations and the people around me are falling asleep, God, do such a work in my heart that when I hear your word, that it cuts me to the quick. God, do such a work in my heart that when I am proud and that when I claim a victory or when I'm exalted or lifted up or get a raise or a promotion or people look at me, God, that I would be able to give glory to you and not reject. Father God, we come before you, Lord, this morning, and we thank you, God, for the awesome reminder, God, that one, we have a spiritual heritage. God, that we claim, Father God, the works of all those who have gone before us in faith. God, that we claim the work of Christ on the cross in our lives. And God, just do a work in our hearts today. God, that our hearts would be so open to hearing and receiving. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt will lead us in a song. Thanks.
There must be more. Lord, I'm fine. Yes, I'm weak. I need your power to work in me. But I can't let go. I keep hanging on. There must be more. Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm tired. Yes, I'm weak. I need your power to work in me. But I can't let go. I keep hanging on. There must be more. There must be more. There must be more. There must be must be more. River flow.
River flow.
Continue to make that our prayer this morning. Let's just continue to pray. God, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, come. God, just fill us up, God, this morning. Jesus, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up. I just had this picture that there's a river, you know, a river wide, much like the Nile. You know, Revelations talks about the river of life and the tree for the healing of the nations will be along that river. And I just got this sense that, man, we have such a spiritual heritage, each of us, that we have access to of all the men and of all the women that have gone before us, and that God has called and equipped us this day, and we just need to drink from it. We just need to tap into it. And here's the thing, you know, as we seek the anointing and the filling and the touch of the Holy Spirit, you know, as we ask God to breathe the Holy Spirit on us, here's the thing that's in our hand, that's contingent upon us. And it's the purity of our hearts. You know, how pure are we willing to become? And that is a factor that's in our hands. How willing are we to cut out, you know, things in our life that are not of God, you know, media, entertainment, relationships, money, aspirations, goals, people that are not of God. Man, if we purify our hearts and if we get to that place, man, praise Jesus, God is going to unload in each of our lives even greater than He has. Man, because I want it. I'm hungry. I want to be able to touch people's lives and heal them. I want to be able to speak a word of encouragement to them that will transform them. I want to see blind eyes see. I want to see crippled men walk. And I want it. And I want it for us. So let's just make that our prayer as we close. God, incline my eyes and my heart towards purity. God, let me walk in purity. Let's just make that our prayer. Make that a prayer over us, over our leaders, over our church, and that God would just unleash. Let's just close out and pray that. Thank you, God. Father God, we just go out this morning, Lord God, with this hunger, God, and we thank you for your mercy, God, because we know this hunger, God, it doesn't just conjure up in itself, God. You've planted it in our hearts, God. You've, for whatever series of events, God, you've prompted it in our spirit, God. And we recognize that we're not comfortable, we're not satisfied with where we've been, God. And that you have a far greater unleashing of your spirit, God, to the point of healing and miracles and signs and wonders and the transformation of the very atmosphere that we walk in, God, that would affect and infect the people around us, God. And so we just pray, God, just us who hear the word today, God, that we would not turn away, God, that we would not harden our hearts, that we would not elevate our pride before your glory. And God, that your word would just soften and transform, God, and lead us to strive for purity, God. That's where it begins, God. We're so convinced. God, a pure heart, Father God, you will not deny. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. God, just be with us as we walk out this day, God. Give us a sensitivity to sin and the enemy that we would not allow anything to enter into this temple. We praise you, God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day.